All right, let's pray together. Lord, we pray that our ears spiritually would be open to hear your voice as you speak through the pages of Scripture. And so illuminate our thinking, and Lord, pour out grace upon us this morning that we would have a greater understanding of who we are in Christ, of who Christ is to us, and of the gracious place that you've given us in him. So speak to us deeply, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Holy meat. That is the title of our sermon this morning. Before we get there, you can open to Haggai 2. We'll be covering verses 10 through 14 this morning. But a couple weeks left in Haggai. But the last Sunday of this month, we're going to do a special Q&A Sunday where we're going to have some married couples from various different places in married life to come and answer some questions about marriage. When Pam and I were newlyweds, we found great benefit in hanging out with and asking questions of married couples who had been married for longer than we were. And it really has helped in the formation of our understandings of what marriage is. And I believe it's going to be a special service for everybody, whether you're married or not. But then October is our emphasis month, and we're going to spend 4 weeks in a sermon series we're calling A Skeptic's Guide to the Faith. And in this series, we're going to tackle the hard questions that skeptics have, agnostics, atheists, and so on. For instance, if God is all-powerful, that is, he can do anything, if he's all-good, that is, there's no bad in him at all, why in the world does he allow evil and suffering? I mean, there's horrible things that are happening around the planet as we speak. Why would a good God command the slaughter of men, women, and children? We're going to look at that passage, not to answer this question, but it's in the Bible. Are science and faith irreconcilable? Are they opposed to each other? Is the Bible trustworthy and true? Is it really God's word? So we'll be tackling these questions and more in Emphasis Month, and we encourage you, jump into a small group for that month, because small groups will be centered on Sunday's message, dealing with these questions, and we believe it's going to be just an exciting, fruitful month together. Okay, so last week, we discovered the Lord speaking through Haggai to a people who, though they had abandoned the rebuilding of the temple project, some 16 years earlier, they were now back on board. They were getting it done. After 16 years of focusing on their own homes and gardens and just their own lives and self-interest, they finally are back on track with their focus on the Lord and God's house. It's time to seek first the kingdom. And as we're discovering, Haggai is really all about that, putting first things first in our lives. The people responded in obedience to Haggai's message, and the Bible says the Lord stirred up their heart. They said yes to God, and then God stirred up their heart. And we talked about how that's the way it works. You know, our obedience is met, our yes is met with God's power, his spirit. And so it's really, you know, responding to God. I don't trust even in myself to be able to carry out the obedience. I'm not going to worry about that part of it. I'm just going to be responsible for my yes to God and then trust that God is going to empower me to carry out the yes. And so the people responded in obedience. There were, however, a group of older believers who remembered the previous temple, Solomon's temple, which was glorious. It was built at the pinnacle of Israel's power and wealth. And so it was full of gold furnishings and ornate linen tapestries. And the building itself was just magnificent. It was an ancient, one of the wonders of the ancient world. And people traveled to Jerusalem to see the temple. But Israel was no longer powerful, and they were certainly no longer wealthy. And so when the older generation who remembered Solomon's temple saw what was available to them. They're going, this is not going to compare. And it made them very, very sad. And so the Lord spoke through Haggai. We went through this last week, predicting three things associated with the temple that they are beginning to build. Their obedience in building the temple, even though it doesn't seem like it's going to compare favorably to the previous temple, doesn't seem like it's going to be as good, and so on, is that in reality, it's going to result in way more blessing to the world, way more glory to God than did the previous temple. Even though we don't have as much money, even though we're not as powerful as we used to be, even though the temple's going to look a lot more humble than the last one, Haggai, God through Haggai is saying, no, you wait. The desire of the world is going to come into that temple and fill it with glory. The desire of the world, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, is going to actually set foot in that very temple and do miracles in the temple and teach the truth in that temple, the one you're building right now. Well, let's read our passage and we'll get into some real meaty issues this morning. Haggai 2, verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, it's like a pocket, and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any other kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, yes, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there, that is at the altar, is unclean. So what is this about? Holy meat. Holy meat, Batman. What do we get from this text? Well, first of all, it's the third of four prophetic messages given by God through Haggai. So this is number three. Verse 10 lets us know that we are 2 months and 3 days past the previous message when it was delivered. Verses 1 through 9, went through them the last 2 weeks. And so the 24th day of the ninth month is December. It's our December. So that's where they are. They're a couple months into the rebuilding, and a couple months past the previous message delivered through Haggai. And Haggai is told by the Lord to ask a couple questions of the priests. This is proper. This is good. This is the role of the Levitical priesthood. Malachi 2:7, for instance, says, the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. This is the way it was set up in Israel religious life, is that the priests were to be the guardians of scriptural knowledge, the knowledge of God. And so you would go to the priest for questions of the law, to sort out the issues from the word. So Haggai was a prophet, not a priest, and it wouldn't be right for him to usurp their role. So the Lord says, go ask the priests a question. Today, the church guards the knowledge of God. For instance, 1 Timothy 3:15, the church of the living God is the pillar and buttress of truth. Pillar and buttress of truth. Yes, pastors and elders are charged with knowing and guarding the truth and, you know, preaching sound doctrine that's in accord with the word. But in a broader sense, all of God's people are. Because all of God's people are priests. That's 1 Peter 2:5. Right? 1 Peter 2:5 says, you're living stones being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. That's all of us who are in Christ. So it's all of our job to learn the Word, to get solid in our understanding of the Bible's teaching and the doctrines of Scripture. 1 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Are you a student of the Bible? Are you getting into the Word? It's the job of every priest to learn the Word, to get solid in your understanding of the teaching of Scripture, so that perhaps you can even answer the questions that people have when they come. Well, so Haggai goes to the priests, as God said, and he asked them, if someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, the pocket for sacrificial meat, and then touches bread or stew or wine or oil with that pocket, does that stew, wine, or whatever, does it become holy? So you've got holy meat that's sanctified by God in a pocket that's holy because it's the carrier of the meat. And so does that pocket coming into contact with some other food, does it make that other food holy? And the priest answer correctly and they say, nope. That pocket does not transfer holiness to something else. Then Haggai asked the priest, if someone who is unclean because they touched a dead body of an animal or whatever, and then touches stew or wine or oil or whatever, does the stew, the oil, the wine become unclean because of the unclean person? And the priests answer correctly, yes, it does become unclean. So the holiness does not transfer, but uncleanness does. Haggai makes the application in verse 14. God speaking through Haggai, so it is with this people and with this nation. What they offer at the altar is unclean. So the application is pretty straightforward. Your offering to God cannot confer holiness on you. Your uncleanness, however, can confer uncleanness upon your offering. Well, let's try and put some handles on these truths this morning and develop an understanding of what's being said. So I'm going to give you three kind of what I believe are the big ideas that are coming out of this little passage. Number one, holiness. That's our subject matter. Holiness is a one-way street. It's a one-way street. It's a one-way narrow street, by the way, while unholiness is a massive, broad thoroughfare. I mean, it's huge. There's all kind of ways to go on the broad way of unholiness. It travels easily everywhere, virtually unhindered. What would happen if I had a basket up here, and in the basket was one rotten apple? And we decide, you know what? We want to reform this rotten apple. We want to heal this rotten apple. We want to make this rotten apple holy once again. So we get a bunch of fresh, crispy, super, super fresh apples. And we put them in the basket. All these fresh, crispy apples to put into the basket with the one rotten apple so that the crispy, healthy, holy apples will confer and reform the one rotten apple. And certainly they will prevail over the one rotten apple. But what happens? The holy apples don't make the rotten apple holy. The unholy apple makes all the fresh apples rotten. The truth is, we are all rotten apples, theologically speaking. Let me illustrate this from Scripture. In 1 Samuel 15, God called King Saul to wipe out the Amalekites and wipe them out completely. So men, women, children, animals, wipe out the Amalekites thoroughly. After Saul returned from his God-given mission to wipe out the Amalekites, the prophet Samuel comes to him, and Samuel says, "Hey, what's this I hear? Saul, I hear the bleating of sheep." Saul didn't wipe out all the Amalekites and all of their animals. He spared Agag the king. He kept all of the best sheep and oxen and cattle. And Samuel confronted him on it and said, "You, Saul, have done evil in the sight of the Lord." And get this, Saul says, "No, I haven't. Nope. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I completed the mission he sent me on. Yeah, I brought back Agag, but so what?" And the people, you know, they brought back a bunch of the best sheep and oxen and cattle and so on. But they did that to sacrifice to the Lord. I didn't do evil. But the prophet Samuel says, "Yeah, you did." You see, Saul was wanting religion on his own terms. I'm going to do stuff for God my way. I'm going to make sacrifices and I'm going to be spiritual, but I'm going to do it my own way, my own path. Listen, in reality, your sacrifices, your spirituality are fig leaves that cover up your rebellion against God. At least that's what Samuel told Saul. 1 Samuel 15:22, the prophet says to King Saul, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry." Rebellion is tricky, like witchcraft. It can fool people, it can deceive people into believing something that isn't reality. In other words, your rebellion against God may look spiritual and may look religious. The people in your life may think that you are super tight with God, that you are such a great person, but you've actually just cast your spell on them. And God sees right through it. All of your spirituality and posturing is just a cover for your rebellion against God. God doesn't want your sacrifices and your spirituality. He wants you. He wants you. There is a sacrifice I know that God will accept every time. Psalm 51:17, David, Psalm of Repentance. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." The brothers, Cain and Abel, they both grew up in a religious home. Their mom and dad, mom and dad lived in the Garden of Eden. They walked with God and talked with God like personally, right? In the Garden of Eden, mom and dad got kicked out. But the sons would certainly know about God, right? And they would hear the stories and the teachings and so on. And so they would teach, Adam and Eve would teach Cain and Abel, you know, about how God must be approached now that they had sinned and so on. After sinning and discovering their nakedness and their shame, Adam and Eve, they tried, you remember the story, they tried to sew together fig leaves to cover their shame before the Lord. And God said something much more drastic is called for. And God took them, and Adam and Eve had to slay an innocent animal. Can you imagine? That's the first time death, violence showed up on planet Earth. First time anyone saw blood coming out of a living body. It had to be repulsive and shocking. Blood must be shed, the blood of an innocent. No doubt Cain knew this, but he didn't believe it. So he had his own ideas about approaching God. He had his ideas seemed right to him. They seemed logical and rational and reasonable. So he brought fruit of the ground. It's probably beautiful, the result of hard work and cultivating the ground and caring for the crop. And so upon his altar would probably be beautiful flowers and hand-picked and arranged with great skill, and the most fragrant herbs sought out, the biggest, ripest fruits were gathered, and this was going to be his offering to God. So he sets it all up and offers it to God. Well, then comes Abel, and he brings a lamb and probably built a little altar of stone or whatever, and he takes hold of the lamb by the back of the neck. And we can imagine the innocent, gentle, trusting little lamb looking up into his master's eyes, going, "What's going on?" He then took hold, and the lamb is trembling and squirming. And Abel slits the throat of the lamb. And blood flows from its body. He watches it die. God accepted Abel's offering, and he rejected Cain's offering. Two young men making offerings to God, two men who believe in God. Why did God accept one offering and reject the other? Was God being capricious? Was he being arbitrary? Well, the New Testament tells us very clearly, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Faith. Synonymous with trust. Abel did not trust his own ideas. He did not form his own religion. He did not come up with his own ideas of how to approach God. He trusted God, and he brought the prescribed sacrifice by faith, and God accepted it and said, "You are righteous because of faith." Listen, Abel was a rotten apple just like the rest of us, but he trusted God and he approached God in the only way he could be approached, by faith in a sacrificial substitute. Holiness is, it's a narrow one-way street. Hey, do your own thing, your own way. There's a million ways you can go. Do whatever comes to your mind, go that way. You'll cast a spell on some people and convince them how spiritual you are, but God sees the things you do that appear good and spiritual, that they're actually a covering for your rebellion against him. Holiness is a narrow one-way street. Take it from this rotten apple. Uncleanness spreads a billion different ways. Isaiah 64, 6 says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." So all of our righteous deeds, do you see how massive the issue is? All of our righteous deeds, I mean, that's the good stuff. That's the virtuous stuff. The stuff I go, "Way to go, that's awesome." Even that which appears to be good, when coming from a tainted source, is indeed tainted. Well, the second observation, hang in there. Holiness not only is a one-way street, but secondly, holiness comes only from God. Only from God. So if we're just a bunch of rotten apples, sinful people, what hope is there for us? How could we ever possibly be acceptable to a holy God? How could we ever give any kind of thing to God that he would go, that's holy, I accept that? Well, it will take a miracle. Titus 3:3 says, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another, and so on. So Titus, just, you know, jumping on the rotten apple theme, right? That all humans have fallen short of the glory of God. All humans have this struggle with all just what it is naturally to be a human separated from God. We're all fools and rebels and slaves to passions and pleasures, full of malice and envy and hate and so on. But watch this. Next verse, Titus 3:4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, who is God, our Savior, showed up on a planet full of rotten apples, bringing goodness and kindness, and he saved us not because of some goodness or spirituality inside of us, but because of his mercy. He saved us according to his love. How? By the washing of regeneration. Now, this is another term that is in other places in the Bible, it's called being born again, or born anew, as it says in some of your translations. So he washed us clean through the power of his sinless blood and then gave us life, eternal life. His spirit quickened or made alive our dead spirit, and we became alive unto him. Behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. And so through the miracle of the new birth, of regeneration, you and I are made clean, though we were at one time unclean. And we are made holy. It says in Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. You are God's chosen one. Holy. You are holy and loved. But Greg, even though I'm a rotten apple, well, you were a rotten apple. If you are in Christ, you are holy and you are loved. Holiness comes from God, who alone is holy, who alone is good. A religious leader came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to this guy, why do you call me good when no one but God is good? You will be holy, not when you give a little more, or try a little harder, do a little better, be a little more spiritual, but when you turn from your way to Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, you know, you may be thinking, well, okay, so the Bible says I'm holy. I mean, I've trusted Christ. He's my Savior and Lord, but I don't feel so holy. Yeah, I get it. That's a thing. The dynamic of the Christian life. Born again, born anew, old is gone, yet the old is kind of still with us too. Galatians 5:17 says, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So there's a civil war inside of every true Christian. There's proper desires, holy desires, virtuous desires. You want to honor God. You want to love your neighbor. You want to walk a pure walk in all of this. But there's a whole other set of competing desires that tries to keep you from doing the thing you want to do. The flesh is against the spirit. So let's end with one last observation before we go to the communion table. Number three, we are holy positionally based upon Christ and his mercy, but we display it imperfectly. Again, we read this morning, but 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. We're a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, because we are in Christ, the sacrifices that we offer to God now are acceptable. They're acceptable. So it's not like in the Old Testament, in the situation we read of, where the unholy person, the unclean person, the person who's not where they should be in their walk with God, that their uncleanness transfers to their sacrifice, and therefore the sacrifice that's offered to God is unclean, and God says, no, thanks. Not interested. The sacrifices that you offer to God are acceptable through Jesus Christ. Even though you weren't the most spiritual person this last week, even though you let out a cuss at some point, or you got into a Facebook, Twitter fight, political thing, and you got heated and it was dirty, you didn't feel good about it, and you maybe came in and go, I don't think God is interested in me offering him anything this morning. Well, you're wrong. It's because of Christ the sacrifices we offer aren't unclean. They are clean. They're holy and acceptable. Paul was sent some money to support his ministry. And here's what he said in Philippians 4:18. The gifts you sent, the money you sent me, is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Because we're in Christ, all of our sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of giving, the things that we give, they're now acceptable. God goes, pleasing aroma. Yeah, I know you're struggling. I get that. I'm going to help you out. Don't worry, but go ahead and sing to me, son, daughter. Go ahead and pray to me. Go ahead. Even when we don't feel holy, our sacrifices are acceptable based upon the merit of the Holy Son of God. But since we are holy in God's sight and our sacrifices are clean and acceptable because of Christ, let's endeavor to move forward in practical holiness. Right? Let's just say a word for practical holiness. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Since we are so graced and favored and loved in Christ, since holiness and Christ-likeness is our destiny ultimately, let's get after it. Let's do the work of looking at our life and going, man, we've heard it a couple times. Consider your ways. And let's cleanse our bodies, that's external kind of sin, and our spirit from uncleanness. It's a worthy endeavor. It is our identity. It is our destiny. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive with peace for everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive. Fight for it. There's a creature in northern European forests called the ermine. And in the winter, it is bright white. The fur is just bright white. And instinctively, this animal protects his white coat against anything that would soil it. So here's what hunters do. They don't set traps or snares or whatever. Instead, they find the homes of the ermine, which they make their homes in clefts of rocks or hollows of trees and so on. They'll find the homes and they'll smear the entrance and the interior with just filth. And they'll then set their dogs to go, you know, chase up the ermine, and the ermine get chased up, and they flee to their homes. They get to the entrance of the home, but because it's full of filth, they refuse to enter. And thus they are captured. They prefer purity to life. Strive for peace with all people and for holiness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of righteousness, holiness, that is delivered by you to us through Christ. It's a one-way street. And that because of your merciful actions, the seeming impossibility of rotten apples, fallen, sinful, rebellious people being reconciled to a holy, righteous, awesome God has been made possible. So, Lord, for those of us who have been the recipients of your grace and kindness and have received salvation through Christ and know that we are holy because of your divine decree over us and Jesus' righteous work on behalf of us. Lord, we accept that, because even though we might not have been living for you the way we know we probably should, this morning we want to be good receivers of grace, knowing that grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. But then, Lord, on the flip side of that, that we would make it an aim to see this holiness that has been declared about us, given to us, that we would see it play out every day in our conversations, in our attitudes, that we would be just in the place where each day we're saying, Lord, let me honor you with the words that come out of my mouth today. Lord, let me honor you in the actions that I take today. Lord, let me honor you and glorify you with the attitudes that I nurture in my heart and in my mind, that I might strive for holiness, like the scripture says. But Lord, if I stumble, which I might, let me be quick, have a broken, contrite heart. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I believe that there are those here in the auditorium and those watching via the live stream that have been doing it their own way. They've been trying to be a religious person, a spiritual person, a good person. And your word today has exposed the folly of that. That goodness and spirituality is just a cover-up for rebellion. And though we may be fooled, and lots of people might be fooled, you're not, Lord. So would you draw those who have been trusting in themselves, in their own goodness, in their own way, draw them to put their faith and their trust in Jesus. Pray that they would be broken over their own sin and their rebellion against you. And that you would bring them into a saving relationship with Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, you are watching by live stream. You are here in the building. If you are ready this morning to put your faith and trust in Jesus, repenting of your sin, repenting of doing it your own way, and turning to Christ to save you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. And the Lord is going to hear you, and he is going to save you. He's going to wash you clean. And he is going to make you right in the sight of God. So if that's you this morning, right now, pray this prayer after me and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the dead. Please come into my heart and wash away my sin. And make me clean in your sight. I put my faith and my trust in you and in you alone. Now help me to live for you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So let's take the bread together. And as we get ready to eat the bread and drink the cup, we want to realize that it's because of the one all-pleasing sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross, acceptable to God, that now our sacrifices are acceptable. It's only because Jesus is the well-pleasing Son. It's glorious. It's amazing. Let's hold the bread. Lord, we're amazed at your loving kindness to us. It never wavers. There's never even a moment where it dips. There's never a glitch. Your steadfast love never ceases. Your mercies pile up high to the heavens. And so, God, I pray that our lives would reflect that, that joy would abound because of that truth. And that, Lord, that the uncleanness that we deal with as your people, the flesh, would not be allowed to just be unchecked and unfettered in our lives. But that we would nurture a tender conscience and a tender heart before you. And that we would cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of body and spirit quickly and gladly. Thank you, Jesus, that we can, all because of your all-satisfying sacrifice on our behalf. Bless the bread as we remember. In your name, amen. Let's eat the bread. Let's take the cup now. Hold it before the Lord. Lord Jesus, you took nails into your hands and feet and a spear into your side so that your life could be given. The blood, life in the blood flowing from your body. You died on our behalf. And the blood of Christ, Lord, your blood cleanses us from all sin, every polluted attitude, every nasty word spoken, every horrific action committed. So, Lord, thank you for the power of your blood. We remember your great sacrifice for us. Bless the cup now as we partake. In your name, amen. Let's drink.